when I'm there, and it's no fun. It's work. But nonetheless, we need them. There's going to come a day in heaven when there ain't going to be no sound system, and there's going to come a day in heaven where I don't sound like I'm sick every day of my life either, and I'm looking forward to that. I told Leah on the way up here, I said, these poor people have heard everything I know, and some stuff I don't know about, and then other stuff I made up as I was going. So I don't know which one you're going to get this morning. I may know it, I may not know it, and I may make it up. So we'll just see how it goes this morning. But I am, in all seriousness, really thirsty. I am glad this morning to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to get to come and fill in the place of Brother Bruce again. I'm glad to see you here. Believe it or not, I'm glad you're here. Preaching's fun. I enjoy it, and I preach to myself a lot, but this wouldn't be no fun if you weren't here. I don't like preaching to empty chairs. When COVID hit, we went back around, I guess that was June or July of last year when COVID was still a thing, a real thing, and I preached for Leah's home church, and there was nobody in the building but her, the sound man, and the video man, and that was it. So I basically preached to my wife and an empty chair for 45 minutes. So that was a little different. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're able to gather together this morning with no fear of somebody coming in and saying that we can't do it. That day may come, and it very well may happen in our lifetime. But today, we're able to do it with no reservation, and we ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God that we're able to gather together this morning and worship Him in spirit and in truth. You'll find the scripture this morning in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11. I know I rambled for a few minutes. I was trying to get some of the nerves out. In case you didn't know what was going on there, I was trying to get some of the nerves out. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read the last 10 verses of this chapter. We'll particularly focus in on verse number 28 through verse number 30, but we'll comment on a few of the verses prior to it as we go along. We'll pick up, though, in verse number 20. So if you find your place there, you'll stand with me, if you will, as we read God's Word together, and then you can be seated once we get through verse number 30. The Scripture says, "Then began He," talking about Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for thee, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Verse number 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now I'm interested in verse number 28 through verse number 30. This morning Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You can be seated this morning. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get into the scripture this morning. Father, we bow in your presence. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for coming into this world, born of a virgin, to live sinless and perfect, to bear our sin on Calvary's cross, to die in our place, to be buried and resurrected the third day. And Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus of a home awaiting and peace with God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus and all that you even do for us now. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that you bless Brother Bruce and his wife. Is there a way, Lord, that you'd make this trip profitable for them? And Lord, as we think about this service, Lord, I ask you that you'd help us. Father, I pray that the songs that were sung this morning be pleasing in your sight, that they would be a sweet-smelling savor unto you. And Father, as we deal with the Word of God this morning, I pray that you would forgive me of where I fail you, forgive me of sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I pray as we preach the Word of God that you'd help me to make much of the Lord Jesus. Help me to make much of the gospel. Help me to make much of Christ. And I ask you, Lord, for those that may be here that do not know you as their Lord and their Savior, I pray that by your Spirit, through your Word, that you'd make yourself real to them, that you'd reveal yourself to them, and that you'd save them as only you can. And Father, for your people, I pray today that you would give us a fresh glimpse of the cross by faith, that you would remind us afresh what you've done for us dying in our place and all that the gospel entails. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us from the Word of God today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I want to preach to you this morning with this thought in mind: Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. Now, if you're familiar with how your Bible works, you know that the first book of the Bible is Genesis, that it literally is the creation book of the Bible, and the last book is the Revelation. We know that all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, preserved, infallible Word of God that contained within the pages of the book that you have, either on your iPad, your iPhone, or in your lap, is exactly what God wants us to know about Himself. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the nation of Israel, you'll know that the people of Israel were a people of priests, they were a people of sacrifices, and a people of eventual promises. If you read through the Old Testament, you find over and over and over again that they're waiting for that coming Messiah. They're waiting for that promised seed that God told Adam and Eve about way back yonder in Genesis 3 and verse 15. They are waiting for that. They are expecting that. They are looking for God to fulfill the promise that He made to His people. And you know that from the close of the Old Testament, the end of the book of Malachi, to the opening of the book of Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. There wasn't a word from God. There wasn't a prophecy. There wasn't a preacher. There wasn't anything going on. It was as if God had shut heaven's doors and shut heaven's windows, and God had no word for His people. For 400 years, God was silent. And then we open with what we know as the New Testament. And the first thing that we read is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. The first book of the New Testament is this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew points men not to the Old Testament systems of sacrifices and priests, but it points them to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Matthew proclaims Christ as the perfect priest, the sufficient sacrifice, and the complete promise of God. The Gospel of Matthew also portrays Christ as the King of the Jews. It portrays Christ as having all power and all authority. Now this morning, the power and authority that Jesus Christ has is not an authority, and it is not a power that He gained or that He bought or that He inherited because He had the right name, but it is a power and an authority that He always has possessed. He was King, He is currently King, and He always will be King of Kings. If you spend some time and march through the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is really good at getting really specific in the life of people. He's real good, if you will, pardon the expression, he's real good at getting all up in your business this morning. And what we find in Matthew chapter 11 from verse number 20 down through verse number 30 is the Lord Jesus doing exactly that. He is getting all up in these people's business. If you spend some time and you read from verse number 20 down through verse number 24, you'll find that the Lord Jesus gets very specific about the doctrine of repentance. The Scripture says that he began to upbraid the cities wherein many of his marvelous works were done. The idea of that word upbraided, or he upbraided them, it means he rebuked them. He gave them the business. Why is that? Because he had done many wonderful works. It was in their midst. It was in the midst of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum that the Lord Jesus healed the blind. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. It was in those cities that he resurrected the dead. It was in those cities that he first proclaimed the gospel. And the Scripture says he upbraided them because they repented not. He says, woe unto them. He resounds unto them a warning that if the works that had been done in those cities had been done in Tyre and Sidon, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they would have remained unto that day. He tells them that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for them when they stand before God. How much more could you and I apply ourselves to that very text? That it'll be much more tolerable for a place like Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you and me in the day of judgment. Why is that? Because God has done many wonderful works in our midst. This morning, beloved, you and I have much to give account for. Jesus upbraided them because they had repented not. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus chastised them because they would not turn from their iniquity. And this morning, I don't know how else to say it, but say it like this. You must repent. Jesus commands all men everywhere to repent. This morning, you and I are accountable to the God of every gods, to the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And He commands us to repent. He commands us to turn from our sin, our debauchery, and our rebellion. Deals with accountability, but then he deals not only with repentance, but in verse number 25 through verse number 27, he deals with revelation. Look at what he says in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now that was a lot of words right there, wasn't it? But I'm going to give you the real short definition of it. God the Father reveals himself to men. If you're going to know God the Father, he's going to have to reveal himself to you. And if you're going to know God the Son, you got to know God the Father. And if you're going to know God the Father, you got to know the Son. And if you know the one, you know the other. But you ain't going to know neither one of them unless God reveals himself to you. Was that a little easier? We're accountable. But God has revealed himself to us. This morning, the God of the Bible is not off in the distance somewhere that we know nothing about. He's not just a cosmic being. No, he's a personal God. Remember a minute ago I said he's good at getting all up in your business? He's a God that knows everything about you. He's a God that's got the hair on your head number, or in Brother Bob's case, the hair he don't got. I got you back. See, you mess with the wrong man. He knows who you are this morning. He knows exactly where you are. He's the God that made you. I know the world tries to tell us that we came from goo that ended up in the zoo, that got tired of the zoo and walked up out of there and put on a suit and became a politician. But that ain't how it went. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God put Adam to sleep and took his rib and he formed woman. It's God this morning that establishes life. And in case you was wondering how I felt about it, it's God that takes away life. I don't care what the government says. I don't care if they say it's a woman's body and it's her choice. Abortion is still murder. That wasn't in the sermon notes, but that was free. No extra charge. It's God that establishes life this morning. It's God that reveals himself to men. How you say, oh God, I ain't never seen God with my physical eyeball. No, I ain't neither. But what I have seen is when I walk out these doors, I see birds and bees and trees that are all distinctly different. When I look out among this congregation, I don't see two people that look exactly alike. Thank God you don't look like me. And thank God I don't look like some of y'all. I'm just joking. Y'all can laugh. God revealed himself in creation. The psalmist said it this way, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We didn't get here by no accident, roll the dice, or drawing the short straw. We are here this morning because there is a God in heaven that made all things, and by him all things consist. If that ain't good enough for you, Jesus revealed himself in our conscience. They ain't nobody got to tell that little boy right there not to do something bad. He's going to do it automatically. You ain't got to train him to do something bad. No, it's in his nature. They ain't nobody got to tell you it's wrong to kill somebody. You just know it. How is that? It's because God set it up in his law that he wrote upon your heart. That's what Romans 2 says. That God wrote his law upon their conscience in their heart. What are you getting at, preacher? That you and I are accountable to God. Now that we've established that we're accountable to God, look what it says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, I don't know about you, but when I think about being accountable to a thrice holy God, there's something in me that begins to wonder, and the question begins to think, what am I going to do? Oh, if he really knows me the way that the Bible says he knows me, and really knows how bad I am, and really knows every detail of my life, and really has every hair on my head numbered, that's thank God for that, but that's also a scary reality. But I've got good news this morning. Not only does he command men to repent, not only does he reveal himself to us and we're accountable to him, but thank God, the God that commands us to repent and the God that we're accountable to also offers us rest in his dear Son. Spurgeon said about this text, Matthew 11:28-30, that the doctrine of election or predestination, the reality that God reveals himself to men, does not change the call of the gospel. Our text opens this morning with God calling men, with God seeking after men. Aren't you glad of that this morning? That God seeks after men. Oh, if it was up to man to find God, we could hire every private investigator and we could snoop on every Facebook page known to man, but we'd never find him. But I'm glad this morning, when God goes looking for man, he knows exactly where they are and he knows exactly how to get a hold of them. This morning, I'm going to give you three thoughts. Now, don't get excited. I got a bunch of little bitty thoughts other than three thoughts. But I want you to see, with this thought in mind, Jesus is all I need. He ain't all I need just on Sunday. He ain't all I need on just Wednesday or whenever you got midweek service. He's all I need 24 hours a day, 8 days a week. He's all I need all the time. As we look at this thought, this is my desire. Can I take my jacket off? Is that against the rules here? Hallelujah. Bob said no, yes. So if I get rebuked, it's all Bob's fault, okay? There we go. As we look at this thought this morning, I want to give you this. Number one, the divine call. The divine call. As we've said, Jesus here in our text is inviting men to come to Christ. He is extending His hand to men. I don't know about you, but when I read these words that Jesus offers unto men rest, there's something wells up in me that wants rest. I don't know if you're living under a rock or not, but we're living in some uncertain days. I don't know if you hadn't turned on the TV lately, but it seems like everywhere you turn, it's nothing but unrest. But I'm glad this morning that there is rest, not in a political party or a machine or a denomination or an economic market that's soaring, but there's rest and true rest in the Lord Jesus this morning. Our text opens with the Lord Jesus calling unto men. This isn't just a preacher. This isn't the local Baptist Association giving this invitation. No, no. This is Jesus. Who is Jesus, you might ask? And why? How does He have the authority and the ability and the power to make this call, to extend this call? Well, the name Jesus means Jehovah saved. It's derived from the word that means eternal or self-existent. It's where we get the word Trinity from. If that don't suffice you, Jesus declares Himself throughout the Bible. Can I just help you with your Bible reading? When you're going through your Bible and you get to Genesis, start looking for Jesus. And you get to Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers and Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, it'll help your soul a whole lot if you start looking for Jesus. And you'll start finding Him on every page when you start looking for Him. This book, as one preacher said, is a Jesus book. It's all about Him. The Scriptures reveal Him to us. He is exactly who the Scripture declare Him to be. I'll just tell you who the Bible tells Him to be. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star. He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. The Gospels tell us He is Emmanuel, or God with us. He's got the Son. And He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's our Redeemer. He's our righteousness. He's the resurrection and the life. He is our righteous reigning King. He is God. And besides Him, there is none else. This isn't just a man speaking to us, but it's God revealing Himself. It's God that said, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor." This call, it is a powerful call. This word, come, in verse 28, come unto me, it's derived from the Greek word diute, if I'm saying it correctly. We translate it into English, D-U-E-T-E. You'll never guess what an English word we give from that word, duty. Boy, that was hard, wasn't it? The word here, come, is an imperative command. In other words, there is no other option. Jesus is telling these people and telling us that to come to a specific place or a specific person. Throughout the Scriptures, we read of people being invited to Christ. This ain't some new idea that was cooked up by Jesus. We read in John 4:29, that woman at the well, after she met Jesus, said, "Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" We read in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Jesus does not command men to just come to a church. Jesus doesn't command men to come to an altar, shed a tear, sign a card, pray a prayer, feel a feeling. But Jesus commands men to come to Himself. You don't take my word for it, take Jesus' word for it. In Isaiah 1:18, he said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This morning, if you want rest for your soul, if you want peace and joy and happiness and contentment, if you want to be able to be content, you are going to find it not in this world, not in a husband or a wife or a child or a grandchild or all the money that this world can make, but you're going to find it in Jesus and Jesus alone. Beloved, if you're to have the rest that the Lord Jesus speaks about in this text, Jesus is going to have to be all you need this morning. You've got no other option. You've got no other plea but Jesus. And Jesus alone. The divine call. It's God that extends this call. It's got to be that way. You're responsible to respond to the call of God. Amen. When God says come, you best come. But you can't come till God says come. Christ offers rest unto men, all men, and we'll get into that in a minute. But he does not say you can have rest whenever you want it, when it's convenient for you. When you've lived your life a little bit and now you say, well, I want something else, I think I'll try Jesus. No. Jesus said, you come now, you rest in me, you find your hope and your help and your peace and your joy in me, but you won't ever have it. The divine call, but secondly, I'd have you to notice the divine congregation, the depraved congregation. The Lord Jesus is very specific this morning when he offers rest unto men. He is very specific when he calls men to himself. In our text, we read that he calls the heavy laden and the laboring. Simply put, Jesus calls sinners to come to himself. We read in Mark 2, verse 15 through 17, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." I like this part. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Aren't you glad of that this morning, that Jesus didn't come for the rich? I wouldn't have made it. Jesus didn't come for the learned. Brother Bob wouldn't have made it. He didn't just come for white folk. He didn't just come for colored folk. He didn't just come for Native American people, Chinese people, Japanese people, whatever group of people you want to put in there, don't really matter. He didn't come for everybody that's got it all together with the puzzle pieces just right that can keep everything held together, but he came for those with no hope. He came for those that weren't just drowning in the ocean but were dead at the bottom. Jesus came for the hopeless. Jesus came for the helpless. Jesus came for sinners. In case you hadn't got it, Jesus came for people like you, and Jesus came for people like me. He uses two words in this text to describe these people. He uses the word laboring. That means to cut down, to lament, or to mourn. Jesus declares that those that hate their sin can come to Christ. Paul would preach it this way, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I say this, you cannot have your sin this morning and the Lord Jesus. You must wholly have the Lord Jesus and wholly forsake your sin, or you will not have him at all. If Jesus is to be all you need, you must hate your sin. I heard many today that will say something like this: I'm not a sinner. I don't do that deed or this deed. I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the street, or I'm not as bad as that one over yonder. Don't you know what she does? Well, Jesus clears up this argument for everybody. He doesn't just call those that hate their sin. He doesn't just call those that are laboring unto himself, but he calls those that are heavy laden. That word heavy laden, it means to be burdened, to be born with something. Specifically, Jesus is speaking about those that are born with a heart problem. He is saying that all men are born exactly the same. Yes, your story may be different. Your ethnicity may be a little different. The color of your skin may be different than mine, and mine might be different than yours. You might have more money than me, and you might be smarter than me. I probably ain't smarter than none of y'all. But anyway, we have one thing in common. We are all born sinners. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Paul would declare it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The psalmist would say, yea, in the heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The question is, what makes somebody a sinner? There's a lot of people think it's what you do that makes you a sinner. It ain't. It's who you are that makes you a sinner. Your nature is what makes you a sinner. Your wicked, rebellious, wretched, black heart makes you a sinner. And you do what you do because of who you are. Ain't that right? Jeremiah said it this way: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It is the heart that is wicked and corrupt. It is the heart of man that must be changed. We don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. The problem with all of the wickedness and corruption and debauchery that goes on in our world and even among our churches is not any other problem but a sin problem. If Jesus this morning is to be all you need, and He is going to be all you need, He's going to have to be. See, you've got a problem that you can't fix. It's this problem called sin. They tell me, I went to the doctor, they did all these tests, drew my blood, and tested my kidney. I only got one kidney, by the way. So if y'all want to put your name on a list, so when I get old, maybe I have to get a new kidney. If you want to give me one of yours, that'd be cool with me, man. They tested my kidney and my blood and all that jazz the other day, and they said, I'm okay. I'm healthy. They say if you got one kidney, you can be put on dialysis and you can, you know, extend your life a little bit. They say if you're overweight, you can diet and exercise and you'll lose some weight. We live in a world where everybody tries to fix everything. They come out with a new medicine. If you got depression, take a pill. And I ain't here to debate all that with you. I tell you, take a pill. If you want to change the way your hair looks, go down and buy some hair dye. If you want to feel pretty, go buy some new clothes. If you want to do that, and so on and so forth. Man's all about fixing all his problems. The problem is man has a problem that man can't fix. And it's the problem of sin. It's the problem of his heart. Man will try his best to clean it up on the outside. You know, they'll tell you if you got a drinking problem, go to AA. If you got a drug problem, go to NA. Whatever problem you got, they got some kind of program you can go to and they'll put you through it and it'll make you a little bit better. Sure enough, man can quit drinking. Sure enough, a man can quit smoking drugs. Sure enough, a man can quit cheating on his wife. That can happen. Sure enough. But that ain't never going to fix the heart of a man. And that's the problem this morning. When Jesus invites men to come to Himself, He's not telling them that He's going to fix all their problems on the outside. He is not telling them that He is going to make them just quit all their deeds and that'll fix everything. What He is telling them is when they come to Him and they trust Him and they rest in Him and they find their hope and their help and their peace and their contentment in Him, He is going to change who they are. And when He changes who they are, He will then change what they do. We've seen the depraved congregation. We must conclude this morning, all of us have got a problem, and it's called sin. Boy, that'd be a sad commentary if I closed my Bible this morning and said, you're nothing but a lost, destitute, depraved sinner, and there ain't no hope for you. And I just went home. That wouldn't be no way. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be bad? If old Paul, as he was writing to the Romans, said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and dropped his pen or his feather or whatever he wrote with and went on to the house and quit writing Romans, wouldn't that be bad? Oh, but I'm glad this morning it don't stop with for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go look at that sometime. There's a semicolon. There's a comma. Paul said, hold up, wait a minute. Pay attention to what's going on. The story hadn't ended yet. Yes, the picture's dark. Yes, man's destitute. Yes, man's a sinner. Yes, he's depraved. Yes, he needs a heart transplant. But thank God, God offers everything that man needs in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we find it that way in our text. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's the problem. You're a sinner. You're broken. You're burdened. You're destitute. You got a heart problem. But Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll change your heart. Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll give you peace. Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll give you hope. I'll give you help. I will be everything you need. This is the delivering Christ. The idea of rest in our text is to repose, to take ease, to cease from all labor. Oh, to be done with, to have complete confidence in. Jesus declares, I will give you rest. These are words of promise this morning. Jesus said it, and that settles it. The Bible is full of precious promises. Now, I know the TV preacher, they'll take them and they'll twist them and try to manipulate them to make them something they ain't and tell you if you'll send their money, they'll send you back an anointed cloth and all your bills will be paid and you'll have financial prosperity forever and ever. And you'll never get sick and you'll never have nothing bad ever happen to you. I'm sorry to tell you, that ain't how that works. That ain't how it goes. But there still is a reality that there are promises in the Word of God that you and I can cling to. The manipulation and the misuse of man does not change the proclamation, the power, and the pertinence that the words of our Lord Jesus has to us. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord has set His Word above His name. Jesus is who He said He was, and He did exactly what He said He was going to do. This morning, cling to Him that He said, I'll give you rest. The hymn writer would say, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Oh, we can be sure this morning. You can take the check to the bank and cash it with all certainty that Jesus will do exactly what He said He will do. Not only a promise, but a provision. When Jesus is speaking to men about having rest, He uses the word give. I like when Jesus talks. He knows exactly how to say stuff, don't He? This word rest carries the idea, or give, I'm sorry, carries the idea of transfer or a transaction. The provision of rest given to men by God the Father must come through Jesus. It's in Christ this morning that the blind are given sight, the deaf are given hearing, the lame are made to walk, the dead are made to live. It is in Christ that lost sinners are saved and made righteous before God. How can this be? You ever thought about this? And I'm trying to hurry. I don't even know what time it is. I'm trying to hurry, I promise. He told me to keep going. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how wretched you really are? I ain't trying to make you go down memory lane. Think about every bad thing you ever. I ain't what I'm trying to do. You ever thought about how wretched you really are? And how you are sitting here this morning, born again, saved by God's grace, made a new creature. You ever thought about how that came to pass? Was it because something you did? Oh, no. You couldn't have done that. They ain't no Hollywood movie producer could have made up a story like that. You want to know how you got from over there to over here? You want to know how you got brought from the muck and the mire and placed in the congregation of God's people? It is because Jesus gave His life a ransom for you. He died in the place of guilty sinners. Paul said it this way, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 1, 4 and 5. Now, did Jesus die for His own sin? No, He didn't have no sin to die for. He's the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. Hebrews declares Him as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So wait a minute. If Jesus didn't die for His own sin, whose sin did He die for? Yours and mine. Jesus died for the sin of all those that would believe. Jesus died for all men, white, black, rich, poor, learned, and unlearned. Jesus died for sinners. Oh, I like what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. For He hath made Him, talking about God, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We call that the great exchange. When Jesus died, He took my righteousness, or my unrighteousness, and He gave me His righteousness. Oh, beloved, if you're saved by God's grace this morning, you stand before God justified. Declared righteous as if you'd never been a sinner. Ain't that something? Oh, that He took our lashing, that He was beat upon for us, that He was spit upon, that He had His beard ripped from His cheek and the crown of thorns platted upon His brow, that He marched up Calvary all alone, that He was wounded for our transgression, that He was bruised for our iniquity, that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He didn't die for His own sin, no. He died for our sin, our rebellion, our debauchery this morning. Oh, thank God He died for sinners. Thank God I can tell you He died for you. But thank God I can tell you He died for me. Oh, that when Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. I like what the song says. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin was on Him laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. This morning, Jesus is all I need. Why? Because when I stand before God, I ain't got got nothing to plead but Jesus. And you ain't got nothing to plead but Jesus. My sins are gone, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I've got hope beyond this world, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I've got peace that passes all understanding, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I've got rest, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. He's all I need. He's all I need. He gave himself for me. They didn't just take his life. Yes, he was taken by wicked hands and he was slain, according to Acts 2. But all of that was by the determining counsel and the foreknowledge of God. You remember in the Gospels, they came to seek him that first time. And he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And it says they fell back. Why is that? Because it wasn't time yet. Oh, but when the fullness of time was come, oh, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and gave him over into the hands of the Romans. And he could have called down 30 legions of angels and stopped the whole thing if he wanted to. Oh, but he didn't. Why? Why is that? Because there was a bigger plan in place. He was fulfilling the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was this, that he come into the world to die for you and to die for me. This morning, this plan that came to pass, this purpose that was accomplished, it didn't start with you and it didn't start with me. No, it didn't start with 12 disciples. No, it go further back than that. It didn't start with Abraham or Moses. No, it didn't start with Noah. It sure didn't start with Adam and Eve. But it started back with God, way back yonder in eternity, way back yonder before there was ever a world, before there was ever a star and a sun and a moon. There was a God in heaven that purposed that Jesus Christ would come into this world and be born of a virgin and live sinless. There was a God in heaven that at purpose redemption, and through the unfolding of time, we see this purpose accomplishing. We see this lineage being put together. We see this promise being predicted and prophesied about. And in the fullness of time, there was a baby in Bethlehem's manger that cried, whose name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he lived 33 and a half years upon this earth, healing the blind, the sick, the lame, and the dumb, doing many for wonderful works. And the time came when he would die for our sin, be buried in Joseph's tomb. But the story don't end there. No. You can go over yonder and look in the tomb of Buddha. He's still going to be there. You can look in the tomb of Muhammad. He's still going to be there. You can look in the tomb of whatever false religion you want to. Their God is still going to be dead in the grave. Oh, but if you go over yonder to Israel and you look in Joseph's tomb, that tomb is empty. Why is it? Because he resurrected the third day with life and liberty to all who believe. Thank God for the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's enough this morning. Thank God he's enough. Man, that's good. Not only is there a provision, but there's lastly this morning. I say lastly. I'm almost done, I promise. This rest is practical. Look what it says. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Not only does Christ offer rest to fallen sinners, but he offers rest to fragile saints. In the English translation of your Bible, the word rest is used twice in these verses. I would assume it's the same for yours. I don't know what your Bible looks like. I would assume it's the same. In English, it's the same word. But in Greek, it's two different words. The first one meant to repose, to cease from all labor, dealing more with sin forsaking your sin and wholly trusting Christ, as we've tried to preach this morning. But this second word, rest, here, it carries the idea of an intermission. Kind of like at a sporting event, you go and you watch a basketball game, and they'll have a halftime. They'll take a break, and you can go get you some popcorn. You can rest. It's a brief rest. The first word, rest, carries the idea of a rest of heart, whereas the second usage carries the idea of a rest with our hands. The reality is plain. For someone to rest from their labors, they got to be laboring. That's real hard, ain't it? For you to take a break from work, you got to go to work. The song declares it for life. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. What is the purpose of Christ for His people? Well, Jesus tells us in this text, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It is the expectation that the people of God follow Jesus. They are to imitate Him. And everything they do, they are to do it for His glory. Jesus never said being a Christian will be easy. But He did say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can debate eschatology if you want to, the study of the end times. I got my opinion, you got yours, you wrong and I'm right. There we go, debate over. I could be wrong, you could be wrong, we all wrong, because Jesus said no man knows the day nor the hour, nor the angel or the Son of Man in heaven, except the Father. So He's the only one to know, so you don't know and I don't know. But what I do know is He is coming again. And we, no matter how you feel about none of it, we are living in the last days. I believe we are living in the days of the great falling away that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians. For many people that claim the name of Christ, their resting in their Christian walk often resembles departing from the faith. Let this be a warning to us all. May we never find our rest in anyone or anything other than Christ. See, we often find our rest in our blessings rather than the blesser. We find our rest in the gift rather than the giver. We find our rest in our service to God rather than the God that's called us to service this morning. Jesus doesn't tell these people to serve Him for a little while and then they can go pursue their own ambition. No, what Jesus says is, when I save you by divine grace, take out your wicked heart and give you a new heart, a new desire, and a new love for God. Question is, has that ever happened to you? If it has happened to you, here's what your life is going to look like from that point until you get to heaven. You are going to live your life, and I'm going to live my life, doing everything we can to please God. Doing everything we can to further His gospel and to be obedient to His commands. It's interesting, the wording of this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is history's account of this. You can take it for what it's worth. History says that, you know, we know that Jesus was a carpenter. The man Christ Jesus was a carpenter. History says that Jesus was known to make a yoke for oxen. That's what the kind of carpenter he did. And it's said that Jesus made the best yoke all around. Now I figure if He's the perfect Son, the sinless Son of God that never did anything wrong and never made a mistake ever, that He probably did make the best yoke all around. That sounds good to me. I'm sure whatever carpentry He did, He was the best carpenter there ever was. But it's interesting, if He did make yoke, let's just say He did. It was perfect. They said that it was tailor-made for each animal. Are you getting where I'm going with this? That if He was that good of a carpenter, and I believe He was, that His will is perfect for you. Tailor-made for you. I ain't you and you ain't me. My will, or His will for me and His will for you is different. They might intersect at points kind of like they are today. It's your will or His will that you be here. It's His will that I'm here. They intersect. But the purpose that God has for you ain't the same purpose He's got for me. But I do know the purpose He's got for you and the purpose He's got for me is perfect because He does all things well. And I don't know about you, but I want to be busy serving Him. I want my life to please Him. I want to get to heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I can't hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," unless I've been a good, faithful servant. Hebrews 4 tells us, there's therefore now a remaineth a rest for the people of God. Beloved, you and I, as the people of God, should be laboring for the gospel. We should be doing everything we can to evangelize. We ought to be faithful to... y'all do Sunday school on Tuesday, right? Have I got that right? Wednesday? Okay, I can't remember if it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday. I know you did it sometime. You ought to be faithful to your Sunday school. You ought to be faithful to whatever's going on. Y'all going to have a meal here on December the 5th? Ain't that what you said? You ought to bring the best casserole dish you can make. Y'all know how to make a key lime pie? Make one and mail it to 34 McClure Street, Smithville, Oklahoma, 74957. You ought to do everything that you can do to live a life that pleases God. Not because you're going to gain His favor. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've already got it. But you ought to live a life pleasing to God because He's everything to you. He is your everything. There's a lot of people that think, "I'll get me a husband, then my life will be complete." Nah. "I get a wife, then my life will be complete." No. "I'll have some kids, then everything will come." No. "I'll get that new truck with the sunroof and the heated steering wheel and the little button that changes the direction of the pedal while I'm going down the road so it's more comfortable for my ankle." That's about stupid, but whatever. "I can have all that, and then I'll be happy. Then I can rest." If you're not careful, you and I can be like that guy in the Gospels that he had great gain. He'd stored up in his barns and he said, "Now soul, take thy rest. Take thy ease." And Jesus said, "Tonight thy soul be required of thee." What I'm saying is, you and I are going to give account to God one day. Maybe tomorrow, maybe now, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe in 25 years, 100 years, I don't know. But when that day comes, I want to be able to say with full assurance that Jesus is all I need. He is all we need. His death on the cross is the only hope for sinners. His rule and perfect will in our life is our only solace in dark valleys and on delighted mountaintops. The hymn writer said it this way, and we'll close with this. "Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is my plea. He is all I need." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you take these feeble thoughts and you would apply them to hearts and lives. Lord, that those that may not know you as their Lord and their Savior, those that may still be lost in their sin, I pray that through the Word of God, that you would reveal their sin to them, reveal to them their need of you, and that you died upon the cross for them, and that there's hope in Christ. And I pray for your people today that we wouldn't find our hope and our rest and our peace in material possessions or in a name or a title or a position, but that we would find it in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for this church that you would help it to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I pray for Bruce and his wife as they labor in the ministry here in every area of this church, every facet ministry of it, that you bless it. Pray for each heart here and each life here that you would minister unto it as you see fit. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brother, you come.